Well, good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to that of Tim's, and children like to go to their classes. If you don't know where to go, I'm sure someone could point you in the right direction of which class to go to. For us in here, we're going to study God's Word together, continuing our series in Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 5. Last week we saw a picture of the church, what the church was like there at the very beginning. And if you note verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but shared everything they had. And kind of it continues now today, Acts chapter 5, with that kind of same theme. It's Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Amen. Tricky passage. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we pray that today we would see the seriousness of sin. But Lord, we pray that we would see the wonderful Saviour as well. Lord, we pray that we would appreciate Christ today like we have never done before. And Lord, we just pray that we would see as well that Jesus isn't just a good example. Jesus is a gift. Lord, we've mentioned Christmas. Lord, we pray that we would never cease to be astonished that God himself came to be with us, to live that perfect life, to die that death that we deserve. So we pray that we would see the seriousness of sin today, that you hate sin, but you love us so much you sent us a Saviour. We pray for the children in their classes that they would hear that same message. Lord, teach every single one of us today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we see there, verse 11, don't we, that fear just gripped that young church there, this early church. And fear is an interesting thing, isn't it? I guess we all get to that moment where it's fight or flight. Fight or flight. We get to that situation. Perhaps you can think of a situation now where you fight, you stand your ground, or flight. You just want to get out of there. What do you fear? And depending on your phobias, in a minute, there's going to appear on the screen some pictures of common phobias. So just to warn you, don't suddenly get scared. So what of those things do you fear? I typed into Google common phobias, and these are some of the things that came up. So fear of thunder and lightning, fear of spiders, fear of crowds, especially when we came out of kind of the social distancing, suddenly it all felt a little bit uncomfortable, or fear of heights. Well, there's other things as well. What of those things would cause you to stand your ground or just fly, just get out of there, particularly with spiders, I guess, with some people. But because of these things, we tend to think as fear is a bad emotion, don't we? You know, we live in a feel-good age and people want to stay away from the things that make them feel bad. And we kind of class fear as a bad emotion then. You can get rid of those things on the screen now, just in case people are scared of looking. But we're told, aren't we? Like, in the church, we should have a fear of God. We're told we should have a fear of God. And culturally speaking, because we live in a feel-good age, we might think that that's a negative thing. But it's not. Fear of God's a wonderful thing. And obviously, you know, we know this fear also means that we stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of who he is, his majesty, his holiness, his power. But there should be a right kind of fear as well. There should be that. I've quoted it before. It's a well-known quote, isn't it, about Aslan and Susan there in Narnia. Here's about Aslan and this scary lion. She says, is he safe? I shall feel quite nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And as believers, we should have that right fear of God. So verse 11 says that, is that, that fear, great fear, seized the whole church. So don't take God lightly. Yes, God is to be loved and feared. And that's what kind of what we're looking at here. This is quite a different passage this week in our Acts series, isn't it? Last week we saw this awesome, loving picture of a church where they shared things together. I quoted verse 32 of chapter 4. They shared things together, one heart and mind. And now Luke gives a kind of two examples, doesn't he, of this sharing together. He gives two examples. You've got the good example in Barnabas, we saw last week, verse 36 of chapter 4. And perhaps he's singled out. Other people would have shared, but perhaps he's singled out because he's going to play a role later in Acts. And his willingness to share this land, to help others in need, is something that we will see later on. He's a good example. And now Ananias and Sapphira are the bad example. And this passage shows us, doesn't it? It wasn't all romance and righteousness in the early church. In the church in Acts, in this early church, it had its fair share of problems as well. And with this fear of God that we see at the end of the passage, why was there this fear that seized the church? Fear was there because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, this judgment of God. We have this right fear when we look at the holiness of God and the consequence of our sin. And Ananias and Sapphira, they probably thought, we might get away with this deceit. But actually, God knew their heart. And that's our first point. Only got 2 points today. The sermon might be shorter than the notices, but the first point is, God knows your heart. So 2 points, God knows your heart. And it is striking reading this story, isn't it? We've heard about the boldness and the love between the believers, and then this story just sticks out like a sore thumb. The early church, like today, it wasn't perfect. We won't be perfect until we're presented before Jesus in glory. But you mentioned that good example and bad example, and on the face of it, you look at Barnabas, you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they've both done the same thing. Both sold property, both gave the proceeds to the church, gave it to the apostles to meet the needs in the church. The difference was Barnabas gave all the money and Ananias only gave some of the money. It says, verse 2, with wise full knowledge, they kept back part of the money. But the thing is, we could say, well, kind of, it was their money, it was their choice to do that, surely, it's fine. Well, yeah, there was nothing wrong with them keeping some of the money for themselves. Verse 4 makes that clear, doesn't it? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and afterwards it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? The problem was not that they kept back some of the money, the problem was their dishonesty. Verse 2, with full knowledge, they kept back part of the money for themselves. The word kept back there is just one word in the Greek. It's just one word. And it's the same word that is used. We had that long reading before, and you might have been thinking, why? It's the same Greek word used back with Achan's sin in the Greek Old Testament. It's a word that can mean, in the New Testament, it can mean steal. They intentionally stole them with full knowledge, stolen from the church. So we can probably assume at that point that Ananias and Sapphira, they were entered in some kind of agreement with the church and that would give the total sum of money to the church. But instead, they were dishonest, they lied, and pretty much guilty of frauds. With the Achan story, his sin, it might have struck us just how severely that was dealt with. And Luke probably wants to draw us back to that story. And the most serious thing that Ananias did was not keeping back some of the money. It was lying to the Holy Spirit, we're told. Peter said, verse 4, they could do what they want with their money. But this chapter shows us that when we lie to the church, we lie to the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing in a few chapters, isn't it? We'll see Saul or Paul. He's persecuting the church. And when Jesus confronts him on that Damascus road, what does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? Lying to the church is lying to the Holy Spirit. And we can clearly see right at the start of this early church life, they believed the Holy Spirit was God. Verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you haven't lied just to human beings, but to God. They clearly believed the Holy Spirit at this early stage was God, was and is God. And because he's God, he fully knows their hearts, their motives, your heart, my heart. And maybe the couple looked at Barnabas in verse 36 of the passage last week. They called him Barnabas because he was full of encouragement. And maybe they looked at that and thought, oh, we'd love that recognition as well. And so Satan at first physically tried to attack the church, didn't he? We saw at the start of chapter 4, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. It's a kind of physical attack. That's still a tactic from Satan today with persecution. But the more common tactic, and the one we need to be aware of definitely, is Satan will try and attack the church from within, creating disunity. Destroy the church by falsehood and deceit and lies. Satan regularly uses that tactic today. Verse 3, Satan filled their hearts, it says. Maybe that's for recognition, to be the same as Barnabas. Maybe it was the love of money. But this filling, Satan filling their hearts, it doesn't necessarily mean it was a direct attack from Satan. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But maybe Ananias and Sapphira just weren't, what Peter means is they weren't desiring the things of God. They were desiring the things of Satan, the things of this world. Maybe that's what Peter meant. We have no reason to believe, do we, that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. They were clearly part of the church. But what we do need to be clear on is that believers cannot be demon-possessed. Absolutely not. Believers have the Holy Spirit, not an evil spirit. But Satan still has an influence. The world still has an influence on us today, doesn't it? But Ananias and Sapphira, at this point, they were designing the things of Satan, of the world, not the things of God. And Satan will use very subtle attempts to try and cause disunity amongst us. Satan won't always use something spectacular, some kind of spectacular persecution to try and destroy us. Actually, it might be something very ordinary. Something like what we would say, a white lie. Something perhaps as little as money to seek to cause disunity. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, isn't he? It should come up on the screen. Doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Money has the power to lead us astray. The New Testament's clear about that, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so the church today needs to be preaching and teaching about this danger. Preaching about the dangers of money, but sadly, I think I'm right in saying that preaching from most pulpits today is about the promise of wealth. Live this life and you'll gain this, rather than the dangers of wealth. And that theme is certainly against the New Testament, isn't it? We need more preaching and teaching and practicing of a biblical attitude to money and wealth. Potentially the issue for Ananias and Sapphira was the pride. They wanted to win that kind of same reputation as Barnabas. And again, that's a danger for us today, isn't it? Okay, we're seeking the praise of others. We want others to think that we're doing well in the Christian life. And when we do that, when we want others to think well of us, actually there's a danger of us then not being honest with each other. Because we want others to think well of us. I remember there was you might know the book I'm talking about. There was a Christian autobiography, and it became like an international bestseller. And then it became known that many parts of the book were false. It was lies. It was fabricated. And so the publishers, committed to Christian values, they pulled the book. They recalled it at great cost themselves. Sadly, then another publisher picked it up and published it again. And sometimes we do that. We just want people to see our good side, the good part of our lives. But when we do that, we're not being true and honest with each other. It feels like we can't be genuine with one another. We should not be spiritually superficial. One of the key marks to our fellowship here, hopefully what we portray to a watching world outside, isn't like, wow, look how holy and brilliant we are. Actually, one of the things that unites us is, hey, look how awful and horrible we all are. Sorry. But what amazing saviour we have. The key part that actually unites us is our utter need of God. Not our goodness, but our badness. There should be no reasons or grounds for pride between us this morning. One of the things that can hinder our Christ-likeness and our growth is our pride. We might have that sense of, actually, I kind of deserve this blessing. I deserve this praise or reputation. Perhaps you even think, I deserve some kind of level of leadership in the church. But God knows your heart. He knows what your heart's like this morning. He knows your motives for coming along today. He knows you better than your mum knows you. He knows you better than you know you. I wonder if we were in Peter's sandals at this point, I'd wonder what we would do. Because no doubt about it, they clearly received a large gift, didn't they? They brought this large donation. I guess we'll have mixed feelings. Yes, we want this large donation, but it's completely tainted with sin. And what we see with Peter's actions is actually godliness is more important than donations. Christ-likeness is more important than what you give to the church. Your holiness is more important than your giving. God knows the spiritual condition of every single life here this morning. Everyone watching online, God knows your heart. And we said at the beginning, that should give us a reason for fear, shouldn't it? He knows us inside out. But the second thing we're going to look at is, not only does God know your heart, secondly, God hates sin. Surely that is so clear from what we saw in that Joshua reading. He hates sin. And so many scandals in the church today could just be avoided if sin was dealt with directly, honestly, and openly. So many scandals in the church today can be avoided if sin was confronted and dealt with. But often people haven't got accountability. Sometimes leaders don't have accountability. And as a result, the scandal in the church becomes known to the community, and that reflects badly on the gospel, doesn't it? Perhaps we know of churches like that. And Luke, through the Holy Spirit, shows us just the seriousness of sin in the life of the church. The people in the church were baby Christians, weren't they? Hadn't been Christians long. And there probably were a lot of errors and difficulties in this early church. And Luke just highlights one here. And I think he chooses and highlights this one because it shows just God's hatred of sin. But the thing is, because of today, appearance has such a high view in today's society, doesn't it? Social media shows us that. We want to show people our good sides, not all our faults and all. And so, therefore, sin often becomes secondary, brushed under the carpet. The church in general, I'm not saying Newtown, but some want the church to look good. Whether the church is good or not is secondary. And so sin's not really confessed or dealt with properly. But if there's true, if there's anything, any meaningful fellowship amongst us this morning, if there's real fellowship, that when sin appears, it is confronted with. Because that's the loving thing to do. Because God hates sin. And that's what's done here as well, isn't it? verses 7 and 8. About 3 hours later, his wife came, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is that the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." In a sense, Peter, in that asking that question, he gave Sapphira a chance to repent, didn't she? She could have said, "No, that's not the money we got." But she committed herself to the lie. She committed herself to the deceit. And people looking on were probably surprised at Peter here. Here's Peter, probably not a wealthy guy, confronting and rebuking these people who probably were rich. Perhaps they had some kind of status, giving a large gift to the church. But no matter how large the gift was, how big the gift was, it was given with dishonesty. And that was the issue. We see the gravity of their sin here, don't we? And Peter makes it clear their lie wasn't against him. It was kind of against the church, but mainly their lie was against the Holy Spirit himself. They lied against God, and God hates hypocrisy. God hates sin. This passage indicates, doesn't it, just the great evil it is to sin against God's people. Lies and deceit, untruths in that sense, they don't make fellowship, it ruins fellowship. If the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira here, if it hadn't been dealt with swiftly and quickly and publicly, if it hadn't been exposed, their fellowship together would have been at risk. But when there is unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with straight away, swiftly, quickly, crucially. And here in these early chapters of Acts, the church here shows to us, doesn't it, a model what we should be like. We have said, haven't we, that the way they loved and shared together, that's a model for us. The way that they always have evangelism on the forefront of their mind, that's a model for us. And the way they deal with sin here drastically and swiftly is a model for us. But I'm sure perhaps we're aware of occasions when someone's lied to someone else in the fellowship, not been honest. Why haven't they just fallen down dead like Ananias and Sapphira here? Why doesn't God judge sin today like he does here? Well, God does just judge sin. Either our sin with Jesus on the cross instead of us, or God will judge on the last day, on the final day, when you face him face to face. And God does judge people today in just allowing people to go their own way. What is a scary thing, in Romans 1, sometimes he will remove his restraining, loving hand and let you go your own way. And that's a scary thing. But here, Acts 5, we're at a key point in church history. Just as it was a key point in Joshua chapter 7. And we see God's view of Achan's lies and deceit, don't we? And likewise here, we see God's view of Ananias and Sapphira's deception. So we might not see this kind of judgment from God today, but we certainly know from this passage what God thinks about sin today. And he hates it. And leaders in the church must deal with sin decisively and quickly. Again, don't get me wrong. If sin's confessed, perhaps there's an area in your life you're really struggling with, and you are trying to be Christ-like, but it keeps cropping up. When there's that situation, we want to be loving and gentle with you and help you in your Christ-likeness. The church needs to be a place where you are allowed to struggle. In that sense, Ananias and Sapphira weren't punished because they were imperfect. They were punished for their deception. And when we think about imperfections in the church, apparently a man went up to Spurgeon. I'm really sorry, I haven't quoted Spurgeon enough recently. But a man went up to Spurgeon, apparently, and he asked Spurgeon about finding the perfect group of people that he could join. And Spurgeon told him that if he ever found such a group, he shouldn't join it, because if he did, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. In Acts, we see this vibrant church life, but they still had their fair share of problems. But Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't confess their sin. They just blatantly lied. And when there's that blatant refusal to be honest, the church must act decisively and quickly. For the sake of our unity in the gospel, for our sake of our reputation of the gospel, for the growth of the church, when sin is exposed, it must be repented of and dealt with. And we need to be vigilant in this. I remember growing up, I still get sad thinking about it now. I wasn't really anywhere spiritually, early teenage years, and God used our youth worker to really reach out to me. And in my late teens, he had become very much a mentor to me. And even when my parents moved back to Wales, I felt as though I couldn't lose him as a mentor at that point, so I stayed where I was. A year later, I found out that he was physically abusing his wife. And the church acted decisively, quickly, for the sake of the gospel. And we clearly see here, don't we, the need for church discipline. We should follow Jesus' advice from Matthew 18. Perhaps you can turn there later on when you get home and read the section of dealing with sin in the church. And where aren't we? When we see church discipline happen, where it perhaps takes place in our own life, it's not a pleasant thing, but it's a biblical thing. The priority needs to be given to the purity of the church. And realistically, church discipline is beneficial for us. Steps in church discipline are taken to restore us, to bring us to repentance, to make sure we look less like our sinful selves and more like our Saviour. And we know, don't we? Romans 6:23, well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see this very literally with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? The wages of sin is death. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, God may demand the wages of sin anytime. You do not know the hour or the day. And this story reminds us, isn't it? Outwardly, Ananias and Sapphira probably would have looked quite impressive given this large sum of money, but they were exposed. And that's a reminder to each and every one of our hearts. That's a reminder for us, isn't it? Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Remember from our last point, God knows your heart. He knows every area of our life that we think is actually hidden, that we think no one else knows about it, he knows about it. Everyone trying to lead a double life will be found out in the end, if not sooner. But Jesus is for all those who turn to him, no matter the sin. Our sins, there are many, his mercy is more. The wages of sin is death. For those not trusting Jesus this morning, God may demand that wage at any time. And so today, accept Jesus' payment in your place. Come back to the cross again today. You will never be on your deathbed. You'll never be facing your final days wishing and wanting that you had more experience looking at that sin or that sin. But instead, as Spurgeon says, I've never heard of a dying believer regret he was a Christian. Don't take the wage of sin. There's a free gift for you today. Free gift of eternal life, as that Romans verse says. And that gift is received simply by trusting Jesus. And so what was the result of Ananias and Sapphira, their sin being exposed and dealt with? What was the result? Well, again, verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Again, we mentioned, didn't we, this fear of God probably isn't an attractive thing today. In this day and age where people are devoted to feeling good, fear isn't wanted because it makes us feel bad. But actually, this fear here is a good thing when it alerts us to the danger of sin. And, you know, we think perhaps fear is not a good thing. Perhaps we think fear of God will rob you of your joy and peace. This fear will give you joy and peace. When we run away from sin, we run into the arms of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. and the one who delights to give you joy, not rob you of joy, delights to give you joy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's for the one who fears God. God is not to be taken lightly. Yes, he is to be loved, but he is to be feared. Fear, in this sense, is actually our friend. The fear of God in your life, fearing the consequences of your sin, that does not take away your enjoyment in life. It is the gateway to real enjoyment and real fulfillment. Again, Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took the place that you deserve. Give him the place that he deserves. Amen.